Over the past few messages in Acts, we've been talking about the fact that the people of the church, so keep that in mind, when I say the church, we're not talking about a big organization. We're not talking about a denomination. We're not even talking about River Community Church as a name or any other church with a name. We are talking about the people that make up the church. The word church means called out. So if you are on a college football team and the scouts are there and they pick you, they're going to call you out of your college team and into the NFL, right? If you're a CFL player, Canadian Football League, you might get called to the NFL, right? You get called out, but we get called out into. That's what we have to remember. We get called out into something. We get called out into this select group. And I don't mean select like, you know, you guys got secret codes and all that stuff. I mean a select group of people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what makes the church. Not signing something on a piece of paper, not even being baptized. Being baptized is a special thing for the follower of Christ. It's an outward expression of an inward decision, but that's not what makes anyone a Christian. It's faith in Jesus. Very simply, faith in Jesus. So there's all these people who've been called out of the world by faith in Jesus and were placed into this family, this unit, this organism called the church. And as God is a God of order, there is a need to put certain structures into place. But we always want to be careful there aren't so many structures in place we miss God. And so we do our best to have the kind of structure or organization that's necessary to honor the Lord and honor one another. But we don't want to become so rigid and so stuck in our ways, our religious ways, that we miss the fact that being a part of the church is being a part of the family of God. And it's being called out of the world, out of darkness into light, out of loneliness and into belonging, out of sin and into freedom and forgiveness. These are all the things that the church, the people of the church, have in common with one another and what sets us apart from the rest of the world. It doesn't make us better. Because if you remember your life before Christ, you weren't better than other people. All of us were worse than the next person. And by God's grace, we are now righteous in Christ. So the people of the church, that's who we're talking about, should always be in motion because God is in motion. We should always be learning because God is teaching. We should always be growing because God is adding to our lives. We should always be worshiping, teaching, serving, giving, sharing, leading, and loving each other and the world. The point is that people should be in motion, not stationary. We should be living and thriving, not dying. We've been called to life. We've been called to live a part of the family. And so that's kind of what our theme has been over the last few messages in Acts. Last week, we talked about God's way being the straight way. And that there was an encounter between Paul, Barnabas, and a sorcerer. And he was trying to jam up a conversation with a Roman provincial leader, a Roman governor. And finally, Paul, in order to win friends and influence people, says, "You son of the devil." And calls him out because he's getting into the way. Paul said it this way, "You're making crooked the straight paths of the Lord." And what we've learned is that there is a straight way, paved with truth, traveled by faith, and found very simply in God's word. And it is in the heart of God that his way, his paths, would be findable and walkable by people. If any religious structure, if any religious language gets in the way of people coming to God simply, God is not pleased with it. Paul and Barnabas, they recognize that, and they helped Sergius Paulus find the straight way of the Lord by proclaiming the word of the Lord and explaining the word of the Lord. We were reminded last time from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 8, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord." Did I miss a verse? I missed a verse. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So God's way is that straight way. God is the way. When we put our trust in Him, He sets us on the straight path. It means it's clear. It doesn't mean it's easy, but it means it's clear. Jesus said that the gate is narrow and the path is straight that leads to life. Wide is the gate, broad is the path that leads to destruction. And so for all of us, we have been invited to walk the straight path of the Lord. Again, paved with truth, traveled by faith, and found in His word. Now we pick it up in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, where after this encounter that Paul has and Barnabas has and their apprentice John has with this magician, with Sergius Paulus. This is in Cyprus. If you look at the Mediterranean Sea, you'll see Syria and Israel kind of there on the east side of the Mediterranean Sea. And there's a little island right there called Cyprus. They sailed on a ship. They didn't have helicopters or airplanes. And they went over there on a ship. It took them a little bit to get there, and they spent a significant amount of time there. And we get a snapshot of their time there here in verses 4 through 12. Now they go from that island north into what is modern-day Turkey on the north end of the Mediterranean. It says in verse 13, we're just going to read all the way through and talk about a couple of things that jump out in this passage. So we see them. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, which is a port town in Cyprus, and came to Phrygia and Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. I have a little bit of insight. We don't quite know why John, also known as Mark, left. He went by John Mark. John being his Hebrew name, Mark being his Greek name. But he leaves, and later in the journeys, Paul and Barnabas have a huge disagreement over Mark rejoining the team to the point that Barnabas and Paul split up. And the reason they split up is because John is Barnabas's cousin. And Paul's like, I don't want to give special favors. I don't care if he's your family. He bailed on us here in Pamphylia. And Paul kind of took it real personal. We don't exactly know what happened back there, but it actually would cause the dynamic duo here of Paul and Barnabas to split up. So it's important to remember this when we come back to it in a few chapters. But they went on from Persia and came to Antioch in Pisidia. Now we've looked at them in Antioch in Syria. This is Antioch in Turkey. And this Antioch is the capital of this Roman province of Galatia. So when Paul writes his letter to the Galatians, it's after this chapter of his missionary journey. So they go from Perga, they come to Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, which for the Jews on Saturday, it's their Sunday, they went into the synagogue and sat down. Paul being Jewish, Barnabas being Jewish, every Sabbath they would look for a synagogue to worship in. And they would show up, and they would sit down, and they would do what you do in the synagogue. And it was the same in every synagogue. I remember growing up, for me, whenever we would go on vacation, whenever we visit family, we still found a place to go to church. And, you know, when we as a family, when we go on vacation, sometimes I start to twitch if there's like not a church on our path, you know. And I just, you see the rhythm and the importance of that rhythm of being connected to the church, to God's family. Whether it's locally every week like you all do, or if you travel, then on a Sunday, find a place to worship. Find an opportunity to be with the people of God. And so that's what Paul and Barnabas do. And so what do they do? It says in verse 15, after reading the law, those are the first five books, something from that part, and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. So it's almost like they passed, either they passed a note, or they played telephone, you know, whispering into the next person, comes around to Paul, recognizing Paul, maybe somebody recognized, hey, that's the Pharisee, Paul. That's the guy who used to be in Jerusalem. Maybe they didn't quite understand what had happened, or they wouldn't have invited him. So Paul stood up, verse 16, and motioning with his hand, says, men of Israel, and you who fear God. So he begins his address, his sermon, with a term of respect, of acknowledging some common ground, men of Israel, they're all men of Israel, and you who fear God. I assume if you're in church, it's because you fear God. And that's what Paul's doing here. I'm assuming that we're all on the same page. And you got to be careful about that assumption, as he's going to find out. But I think it's a term of respect to say what he has said here. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. and with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. So he's condensing a lot of history into just a couple of sentences. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. Incidentally, Paul's name was Saul, and he was also of the tribe of Benjamin, highly likely named after the first king of Israel. He changes his name from king, basically, to Paul, which means little. And when, hold on a second, where was I? Here we go. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. Then Paul fast forward and says, of this man's offspring, of David's offspring, God has brought to Israel a savior, Jesus, as he promised. Now, at this moment, you could probably hear a pin drop in the synagogue, and not only could you hear a pin drop, but you could probably hear hairs standing on the back of people's neck. Here's this man who's accurately telling us what's happened, and he's leading to this Jesus, who no doubt by now they've heard of because of everything that took place over a decade before in Jerusalem with Jesus being crucified, and risen from the dead, and his followers spreading the gospel. And so, this man's offspring, God has brought Israel's Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, the Savior, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I'm not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to untie. Brothers, he addresses their common ground, sons of the family of Abraham, and on those among you who fear God, because even in the synagogue, a non-Jew, aka a Gentile, could go through a process of believing in the God of Israel and become a convert. And they would be called a proselyte, someone who had been brought into the family, and they were converted. They weren't Jewish by genetics or ethnicity, but they were Jewish by faith. And so they would be acknowledged. And so that's what Paul is doing. He's saying, sons of the family of Abraham, Jews, and those who fear God, to us has been sent the message of the salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, Jesus, or understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. Many scriptures spoke of the rejection of Messiah that would take place by the Jewish people as a whole, not individually, but as a collective. And so, though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they carried out all that was written of him, this was all prophesied in the Old Testament, it says they took him down from the tree and they laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Hey, underline that, but God. Because whenever it seems like it's at the end, but God, he steps in and he does what only he can do. And Jesus was raised from the dead. And it says in verse 31, for many days he appeared to those who'd come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we, Paul and Barnabas, bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us as their children by raising Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I've begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. It was so important for Paul to use the scripture to prove that Jesus was who he said he was, that Jesus was, in fact, the promised Messiah. Verse 36, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up, Jesus, did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Underline that. That's a part of the message that's worth sharing. We are called to say it. We are called to speak it, this message of forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. It's so interesting because this statement, verse 39, ties into the message of Galatians that Paul would write later, talking to this group of people who would become Christians out of this conversation. Verse 40, beware therefore lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe even if one tells it to you. And that's Habakkuk chapter 1. As they went out, as they finished this sermon and started walking out of the synagogue, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Wow, the word got out fast. 6.5 days later, now there's a large crowd. And when the Jews, speaking of those running the synagogue, leading the Jewish people, saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. I've spoken first to you, since you have thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Again, another way Paul likes to make friends is to kind of say, you know what, you made your decision. Have your decision. I'm going over here. Paul was a firecracker. I don't know if you've picked that up in his. I wish I could hear him speak so I could kind of deliver the tone. It's like he knew the language. And you know why he knew the language? You know why he knew what he could say to whom? Because he used to be there. And so sometimes where we come from before Christ is how God uses us to bring others to Christ. And so Paul, he's speaking. There's an edge to his voice, but depending on who he's speaking to. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, now he's talking to his fellow Jews, I have made you, Israel, the Jews, a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. The plan of God for Israel and for the Jews is to be the source of the message of salvation to all of us. And today we still acknowledge that Jesus was Jewish. We acknowledge that the gospel comes first from the Jews and then to the rest of the world. It's very consistent with God's plan all along from the very beginning. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. And I had to look up why it says, as many of those were appointed to eternal life believed. How often in Acts, we get a number of a crowd of people who converted to faith, right? 3,000, 5,000, 2,000. In this case, they didn't know how many. So they just said, yeah, it was a bunch of people that God wanted to get saved, got saved that day. And so it's not always about the numbers. And it says that the word of the Lord, verse 49, was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. It seems like the Jews used their relationship with the politicians and the business people to kind of create that cultural pressure to get Paul and Barnabas to leave. But they shook the dust off from their feet against them, something Jesus had taught the disciples. Hey, if a town won't receive you, shake the dust. Just kick the dust off and move on. There's more to do elsewhere. And they went to Iconium. In verse 52, look at the fruit of this. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Just because it seems like something didn't work out doesn't mean it didn't work out. And even though Paul and Barnabas met this resistance, and although it wasn't received by the Jews who they hoped it would, there was still fruit. And the disciples who were behind, the followers of Jesus, were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So as they go to the synagogue for this Sabbath, what I observed, and I want you to write this word down if you're taking notes, is they were looking for an opportunity. The word opportunity. Think about this. You and I have all been given the greatest message that anyone could ever hear. We're going to talk about what that good news is, that great message is. But they, Paul and Barnabas, were looking for an opportunity. They went to the most natural opportunity for them, the synagogue, a place where as Jews they were going to go anyway. It was part of their rhythm. And I think in the same way, we should always be looking for an opportunity to share the gospel. We should always be looking for a place to share the good news that we ourselves have received and believed. Notice their reception they were recognized, and those leading said to them, "Do you have a word of encouragement?" That tells me something about the people there, and it tells me something about all of us as people, is we all need encouragement. We live in a very discouraging world. There's no good news in the world. There really isn't. I mean, apart from the stories you might personally encounter, good news doesn't sell. Bad news sells. And people are looking for encouragement. We're looking for hope. We're looking for positivity. We're looking for good news. And the point that I think that this makes to all of us is this. The message of the gospel has a theme. You know what that theme is? Here it is. Good news is the answer for bad news. As a Christian, we should be good news people. As a Christian, even when we're struggling, even when we're going through a hard time, because as people, we still go through the stuff every person does, we still have the greatest message. We still have the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the bad news. We are in need of saving from sin and death. If you are a sinner, raise your hand, all you sinners. You got to pay for your sins. That's how it all works. Gravity, what goes up must come down. There's all sorts of different laws of thermodynamics. There's laws of donuts and its effect on the body. Okay? There's some laws you just can't escape. And the law of sin and death as the consequence, sin as the action and death as the consequence, that applies to all of us. That's the bad news. You're all sinners, and you're all going to die in your sins. Well, thanks, Keith. That's really nice of you. Now, if I left with that, I'd be like, why did I come to church today? Just to be told that I'm miserable? Just to be told that, you know, what I already know I might be or I am? But the truth is, and this is what Romans says, that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news is this, that Jesus is the Savior who came to forgive our sin. That's one problem. And then he rose from the dead, guaranteeing resurrection. If any of you, I shouldn't say any of you, all of us have had somebody we care about pass away in our lives. That's just the truth. That's hard. It really is. But here's the hope, resurrection. And with resurrection, there's reunion. With resurrection, there is a knowing that there will never be a day after the resurrection where we have to think about death again. And so Jesus came to bring us good news for the bad news. The bad news, sin and death. The good news, forgiveness and resurrection. And this message, as we see Paul and Barnabas and all the other followers in the New Testament and Christians for 2,000 years have all been faithful to this, the message is, in fact, our mission work. If you don't think of yourself as a missionary, start thinking of yourself as a missionary today. Wherever you work, wherever you live, whoever your friends are, whoever your family is, whatever circle of influence God has given you, you're a missionary. Can you say that? Say, I am a missionary. And that's not, I'm not the one telling you that. Jesus said, he says, go into all the world, make disciples, preach the gospel, baptize people, teach my commands. He didn't say, all right, you select few, right? You elite, the folks who showed up first. You know the folks who showed up first? It says Jesus went out and found them. And it's the same story with all of us. The first are just like the last. Jesus would actually tell a parable about a guy who had this big project he was working on, and he hired a whole bunch of people first thing in the morning and said, listen, I'm going to give you a day's wages if you can help me finish this project today. And then after the lunch break, he went out and grabbed a whole bunch more and said, hey, listen, I've got a job right here and I need to get it finished today. If you show up, I'll pay you a day's wages. And a couple of hours before quitting time, he went out again and grabbed a whole bunch more people and he said, listen, if you can help me finish this project today, I will pay you a full day's wages. And so person number one who showed up at 7:30 goes to get his paycheck next to person number three who showed up at 3:30. And they get the same thing. And 7:30 guy says, wait a minute, that's not fair. I was here first. And the project manager said, listen, this is my job. This is my business. This is my money. I can pay who I want, what I want. So this is what we agreed on. Take your paycheck. Have a great day. And I'm going to give the same thing to this guy. That, my friends, is how salvation works. It doesn't matter when you show up to Jesus. It doesn't matter how late in life you show up to Jesus. The reward and the blessing is the same. And the commission for all of us is the same. Go and get some more. Go get some more. And you can bring those some more to church on a Sunday. That's great. But those some more are going to learn more about church, more about Jesus, more about the gospel based on your interaction with them Monday through Saturday. So you're a missionary, and you've been given the mission to go get some more. You've been given the mission to bring as many people as possible to Jesus. That's all that Paul and Barnabas are doing. Sure, they mapped out the mission. Sure, God gave them a unique call and a unique perspective that has contributed to our learning and our understanding and our growth as Christians, especially when you look at two-thirds of the New Testament being written by Paul. What they've done is not insignificant, but what you're doing on a one-on-one basis with somebody in your life is not insignificant either. And so the message is our mission work and the results. That's God's mission work. It's easy as a pastor, especially in this day and age, to kind of be concerned with things like attendance and impact and all that stuff. And I think there's an aspect of what we do as a church that should have impact. But a lot of times we can get focused on the wrong results. God's in charge of the results. There's people who've been hearing the gospel for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. Somebody in their life is frustrated because they just aren't getting it. They're just not there yet. And God's like, well, they're on my schedule. And so if you feel like you're late to the family of God, you're late to being a Christian, you're not. Absolutely not. You're right on time. And if you feel like your work and the communication with other people about the gospel, that's like, what? How can I convince them better? Don't worry about that. Paul comes to that conclusion here, and he's like, you know what? You guys won't listen to me. There's a whole bunch of Gentiles here who are ready to become Christians. There's a whole bunch of people who the message is clicking with, and so I'm just going to spend my time where the message is clicking. And they didn't like that. They took that as an insult. And so they conspired to have both Paul and Barnabas kicked out of this city. When we're overwhelmed or numbed by bad news, please keep in mind, so are other people. And so the antidote, the cure for bad news is the good news. And if it's not a part of your daily language, if it's not a part of my daily language, ask God to help you use His words to bring hope and encouragement to other people. The effect here, God's work, is people were rejoicing, glorifying, and they believed. Paul could have easily said, you know what? These Jews here, they're not getting it. If they can't hear it from me, kind of the number one Jew who resisted Jesus, who resisted Christianity, if they can't accept it from me, an obvious demonstration of God's supernatural power through Jesus, then I quit. I'm done. I'm out of here. But he didn't. He recognized when the opportunity had closed, he went where the opportunity was. And he was willing to let it go, let the results go to God. So if you're praying for somebody in your life right now, and they're like, you know, I don't want to talk about Jesus anymore. Church is good for you. You believe that stuff? That's fine. Don't talk to me about it anymore. Just take your hands off. Leave the results to God. It may not be as radical as I'm trying to get you kicked out. Maybe it is. But it takes discernment. It takes help from the Holy Spirit to know, you know what? Take my hands off. And just let God do his work. Because the words, the result is God's mission work. Result was pretty cool. People rejoicing, people glorifying the word, people believing, And verse 49, the word of the Lord was spread. Our goal should be to spread the message everywhere. Let God take care of the results, but spread it. If you're on social media, turn your Instagram, your TikTok, your YouTube, your Facebook, whatever else you're on, turn it into an opportunity to share the gospel. With your circle of friends, where you work, where you live, if there's an opportunity, take advantage of that opportunity because God's put it right in front of you. I think about driving down 2700 West South in South Jordan, right before the Riverton City line. You know what there is? There's a stable. Have you seen that? You need to take a look at that. That's some family who said, you know what? This is our property. There's people driving by every day. We're going to put a stable with Joseph and Mary and the shepherds and baby Jesus. And they've taken advantage of that. So the Jews, they incite Paul or the crowds against Paul and Barnabas, but they say, you know what? Wherever there's opportunity, there's going to be opposition. God's work is done his way. It's time to move on, and they move on. And the result was that the disciples who were left behind were blessed, filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. I want to conclude our time with this. The message of the gospel is also the message of Christmas. As Paul was recounting this whole history of Israel, he is recounting the very same thing that we celebrate every year in December. There are themes in Paul's message consistent with the Christmas message because the message of the gospel is the message of Christmas, and the message of Christmas is the message of the gospel. Let me read to you, and it'll be up here on the screen so you can follow along. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, and verse 6 and 7. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and hold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. See, God has had this plan in motion all along. There's nothing that could stop it. There's nothing that could stop it now. The opportunity for each one of us is I'm going to be in the flow of what God is doing. I'm going to be in the flow of what God is communicating through Jesus. I'm going to be one of his messengers. I love this. In a day when government seems to be all that people are talking about in politics, of the increase of Jesus's government and his peace, there will be no end. Can I get an amen? Okay. One more verse. Jesus said this about himself. Luke chapter 4. He opens the scroll of Isaiah, same place as this is found, and he reads this in the synagogue. Jesus went to church too. And he goes to the synagogue and he opens this passage from Isaiah 61, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." It also says he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and everybody in the synagogue was looking at him. What now? And Jesus said this, it's not up there, but Jesus said this, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus gives the message. Paul and Barnabas share the message. We've been entrusted with the message. Good news for a world filled with bad news. So let's say it. Don't be afraid to say it. Don't be afraid to tell people what Christmas is to you. Don't be afraid to talk about the baby in the manger and the man who fed the 5,000 and raised the dead and healed the sick and who died on the cross for our sins and who rose again from the dead that we might have eternal life. It all began in a manger. And it went to a cross and to a tomb. And the same God-man who was born as a baby in a manger is coming back. He's coming back for each one of us. And until then, our mission is very simple. Share the gospel. How can I drive this home? The best way to spread Christmas cheer is Buddy the Elf. Next time you watch Elf, that's a reminder of the enthusiasm that we can have with the gospel. The best way to spread the gospel is singing it loud for all to hear. So you're all missionaries. It's Christmas time. Everybody's thinking about it. I'll be honest with you. Everybody's struggling through it. Financially, relationally, socially, culturally, things are bad news for a lot of people right now. And no doubt, a lot of us in this room are affected by the bad news of what's going on. Ask God, and I'm going to pray that for us before we leave today, that we can say with boldness, with cheer, with joy, with conviction, the message that needs to be heard. All right, my granddaughter says it's time's up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for today. Thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to spend time in your word and to be encouraged by the message of the gospel. And Lord, as I saw with Paul and Barnabas, Lord, where there's opportunity, there's opposition. And it's easy to become discouraged when people that we're sharing the good news with aren't getting it. Lord, help us to let the results go into your hands. And just to be confident, Lord, with the message proven by the resurrection, that the cross wasn't the end. The death of Jesus wasn't the end. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead to prove to us that there is power in the name of Jesus, power in trusting in Jesus, power in the gospel, the good news, the message of Jesus. Truly, the greatest message that any human being could ever hear or receive is the good news that where there is sin and death, there's forgiveness and life. So Lord, help each one of us today. Lord, where we feel afraid, intimidated, incomplete, Lord, may we rely on your Holy Spirit's power to be able to say the right words at the right time. And Lord, to speak from the heart. Lord, if you've changed our hearts, isn't that the best place to start? I once was blind, but now I see. So Lord, I pray that for every single one of us, Lord, give us a new boldness to say it. Give us a new boldness to proclaim it. Give us a new boldness to share the good news of the message with every person that we encounter and trust you with the results. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room who has not yet believed on the name of Jesus for salvation, for forgiveness of sins, and for eternal life, today would be the day. And if that is you today, you can say a simple prayer. Lord, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe in you to forgive me and to give me new life. And I will trust you and I'll follow you for the rest of my life. So simple, comes from the heart. And so we don't want to let the opportunity go by without acknowledging there's still always been one way to be right with God, and that's through Jesus. So Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for making the way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. It's been good spending time together, sharing in the word, sharing in the donuts, sharing in communion. Now we share the message, the good news. When you go outside those doors, you're on mission, okay? Okay, God bless you.